The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Joining me tonight in studio, special guest, a man who's probably better known to people that walk and live in and call the Tenderloin home. It's a place that he's called home, heart of his ministry for some three decades now. And we're pleased to have joining us tonight in studio, the pastor of San Francisco Worship Center and the founder of City Impact Ministries, Pastor Roger Huang. And Pastor, great to see you.
Thank you very much for having me here.
You got a new book out. You share your story, Chasing God. It's interesting, though. When you think about the ministry that God has called you to, you didn't go chasing after the Tenderloin. I kind of get the impression that the Tenderloin found you.
Yes, indeed.
Tell us a bit of the story. You were actually heading into that part of the city for a job interview many years ago. You used to work as an accountant.
Yes, I was actually working for a couple of hotels at that time, one in Burlingame and one here at the Wharf, Fisherman's Wharf. And there was a brand new hotel that opened up right there in the Tenderloin. It was Park 55. And I wanted to, of course, work for a bigger hotel. And that's how I went, applied, and I was fortunate to be hired as one of the three auditors. And so that's how this whole ministry came about.
That trip through the Tenderloin, that first day for the interview, resulted in a car breakdown, didn't it?
Exactly.
What did God do through that circumstance?
What happened is I got off work one day. This is the very beginning, my time with Park 55. And I was walking towards my car, and I noticed there was a flat tire on my car, so I called for the tow truck. And as I waited inside the car, I started looking around, and I realized I was not in a very good neighborhood. And then I noticed a young kid. He was standing by the high-rise building, and then there was a group of older kids coming up the block, and they started harassing him. So I turned away from that, and when the tow truck driver came, he got me out of the situation, and then I drove away from that spot. And as I was from that place to my home, it was about 15 minutes drive, and God spoke to me. He impressed upon my heart. He said, "What if that was your son, what would you do?" And I said, "Well, if that was my son, I would have jumped out of my car to rescue him." And he said, "For me, they're all the same." Mm-hmm. And I went home very emotional. My wife knew something happened to me. We cried together. I shared my heart with her. Told her about how I felt that God spoke to me. Anyway, the following day, we made 50 sandwiches, and I brought them down to the Tenderloin, and that was 29 years ago.
The rest, as they say, is history.
Yes.
It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? You're working there at the Park 55, which is a 4- or 5-star hotel, buttressed literally up against the end of the Tenderloin district.
Yes.
So you have this contrast. You can literally cross the street, and on one side you have men and women who are dressed in their finest, who are traveling on business or vacation. This is not Motel 6. This is people that are generally of means, that are the folks that stay there at the Park 55. And literally across the street and down the block, you have the down-and-outers, the people that life has passed by, drug addicts, prostitutes. You really have two ends of the spectrum here, literally residing side by side.
Yes. That's what San Francisco is all about. You can just walk a few blocks away, and the environment would change. And that's why, I was caught by this, this this environment that just exists like right there by a five-star hotel.
You had driven through that area, though, many times before. What was different, do you think, about this particular encounter, that scene that you saw of the young boy being harassed, that this time really captured your attention? Because I think all of us can relate to the notion, whether we're talking about stepping over a drunkard in San Francisco as we're making our way into a building, or we're passing the guy who has the sign, "We'll work for food," there at the intersection. It's hard in a metropolitan area like the San Francisco Bay region to entirely avoid it. Yet somehow we always manage to successfully turn our eyes and our hearts away. What was different about this encounter, do you think?
Well, I think living in the city of San Francisco, just like everywhere else, we're busy people. We're always trying to get by, get through the day, and then just so much stuff in our minds. And I had probably driven through the Tenderloin prior to that incident, but the fact is I never noticed anything. Mm. And this particular time, because a year before that, I came to know the Lord through a TV evangelist. And it was at that moment, at age 27, I felt just how God liberated me and gave me a chance to live, a purpose, and of course, eternal life. So I've been going away to pray and fast and ask God, how can I possibly get restored? And then after a while, I said, how can I possibly serve you? I really wanted to serve God, but I didn't know what to do. And so this particular time, I think God just made it possible for me to stay there for 20 minutes to look at people as who they are. And it was at that time that I was connected.
You're working in the part of the city that few would look at and say, I want to go there. Most would say, that's the place I want to avoid. People who travel in and to the city go around the Tenderloin District, intentionally so. Many ministries would say, you're working with the most difficult group of people. They're drunkards. They're drug addicts. They're people that are down on their luck and have given up on life. They're probably the most difficult to reach, and folks that, on average, it's hard for us to really, I think, for most Americans, really fully understand their plight. You know, sort of the, but for the grace of God, there go I.
Sure.
And yet here you find yourself, God tugging at your heart to go and make sandwiches.
Yes.
And you and your wife go down into that section of the Tenderloin and start literally a food ministry, which has grown to incredible heights to this day, and we'll share more about that later. Were there moments early on, Roger, when you looked at that and said, what am I doing here? Why here of all places?
Never.
Never?
Never. I came from Taiwan. Came from a very abusive background. And I came here to the city of San Francisco at age 15. And, of course, the abuse continues. And so I left home at age 17. And I was pretty much by myself. I was a loner, a new country, a new environment. I didn't have any friends, didn't have any relatives. So I kind of survived on the streets. And, you know, I was a paper boy in the avenue, so I kind of know where to go and spend the night. And eventually I got into the restaurant business, the hotel business. And you know, leading up to the age 27, I was home for just a few minutes before going to the next job. It was at that time I turned the TV on, and just in a few minutes, I was attracted to this message by this TV evangelist. And I'm telling you, I wept, and I cried for the first time for the right reason. And that was how I began to chase after God. I couldn't believe that he came to my living room and liberated me and gave me a chance to live in a country that I just felt so foreign to. And so a year and a half later, when I saw this boy, and I realized that God was trying to get me on board with him. And ever since I stepped foot into that place until now, 29 years later, I have never felt bad or regretted I can tell you the work for the last 29 years, 70% of the time, it has been difficult. And the other 30% has been very hard. But the fact is, there's so much grace on me. I just cannot seem to do enough.
And it seems as if between the difficult moments and the hard moments, God has time and again shown his grace and his mercies. I mean, reading your new book, Chasing God, it just seems as if we go from many miracle to many miracle, chapter after chapter, corner after corner, turn after turn. Is that kind of what's characterized the nature of this ministry, just kind of on a faith basis, day by day?
Yes, it is. In the beginning of the time when my wife and I decided to walk away from the three jobs that we had to go in and pray and fast, and just like the word of God, that God will come through. And so we fasted, you know, 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, 33 days, 40 days. For everything that we ever needed, we just pray and fast unto God. But I have to say this, it's not because we're spiritual. It's because we were desperate. Mm. We didn't have friends. We were not connected to denominations. We didn't know any pastors. No one came to support us. So we just went to God. And fasting is not easy. But we're no more spiritual than any Christians. We were just desperate, and we're still desperate.
Well, and in staying in a desperate place keeps up the necessity for reliance upon God, doesn't it?
Yes, very much so.
We're going to pause on that point. Pastor Roger Huang is with us tonight in studio. We're looking at his new book, Chasing God, One Man's Miraculous Journey in the Heart of the City. We'll take a time out, come back to more of our conversation as Lifeline continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
And we're back to the conversation. With me tonight in studio is Pastor Roger Huang. We're talking about his book, Chasing God, One Man's Miraculous Journey in the Heart of the City. We were mentioning, Pastor, off the air, a big part of what this ministry has done, not only in you but through you, is really taking you back. You made reference briefly prior to the break about the fact that you had a very difficult childhood. You grew up in Taiwan.
Yes.
Your father was working for China Air. Mm-hmm. Your father had some anger issues, it sounds like.
Yes.
Almost understatement.
Mm-hmm.
He was abusive to you and your siblings to an unfathomable degree.
Yes.
Why was there so much anger there, do you think?
We didn't know until I was probably in my late 30s, and it was pretty well covered up by the family. Family meaning my mom never said anything about it, but it was due to the drunkenness and then the gambling habit, and so he would take it out on us.
There were some huge conflicts, I would imagine, for a young man your age being subjected to that kind of abuse. You detail inside the book occasions when he would be absolutely brutal toward you, verbally and physically, and then moments later turn around and pull you to his lap and try to kind of soothe you again. I mean, the emotions that must have created for you of going from these degrees of lashing out and zero love, almost treating you in a hateful fashion, and then trying to be a loving father moments later. What was that like?
There was a lot of rejection and fear and anger and hatred. So that was what was going on. I never did like him. Even today, as a pastor, on the Father's Day, on Mother's Day, I do not preach the message. Because if I do, I will be in a deep depression for 3 days. Because I know I didn't believe that. So in the last few years, I simply just sit back and let others preach the message of God the Father. So I can just receive that.
Your dad got transferred to the States while working with China Air. You immigrated here about the age of 17.
15.
You didn't stay at home, though, for very long.
I stayed until I was 17. What happened is one day, same thing, he came home, and I can sense it that he was agitated for some unknown reason. But this particular time, he wanted to take it out on my mom. And I was 17, and as he was coming, a charge right past by me, I put my hand out and held him back for the first time. And I believe at that time he sensed there was some kind of a fear. He stopped, turned around, walked away, and of course said some things to me. And for the first time, I realized I could stop him. But I'm glad he stopped, because thinking back, I know that if he had passed by me, it would be tragic.
Mm.
And so just the moments after that incident, I just I picked up some stuff and left home, and that was the end of that.
You were on your own then from the age of 17.
Yes.
When did you meet your wife, Maite?
I met her at age, I think, 20. And I was actually going to a store to get a Coke. And she happens to park her car right behind me. And I turned around, and there she was, smiling at me. So I just walked over, got her phone number, called her 2 hours later, and then went to her house.
You weren't bashful.
Yes. Called her 2 hours later and show up at her house about 3 hours later. She was in shock.
Mm-hmm.
She opened the door. There I was, and I said, "Hey, I'm here to, I want to take you out." And she said, "I don't even know you." I said, "You do. You gave me your number." So that was the beginning of our time.
You've been married how many years now?
37 years.
37 years.
Yes.
Wow. How many kids?
We have 4 kids. We have 4 in-laws and 16 grandkids.
Wow. So the family is growing.
Yes, very much so.
She was raised in a Roman Catholic background.
She was.
You would, I would imagine, there was no real sense of religion in the home growing up at all?
Well, she brought me to the Catholic Church, and she wanted me to be baptized by the priest. So I went, and that was my first experience with the religion. But then later on, she came to know the Lord through the same TV evangelist a year before I came to know the Lord. And then she started telling me, preparing the way.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's why when I turned the TV on, it was set on that station. So I came to know the Lord a year later.
So the Lord had been using her, preparing you.
Very much. She's radical. More radical than me.
Coming to Christ, has it been a challenge for you based on the issues that you had with your dad to see God the Father as this loving Father who cared so much about his creation, mankind, that he would even go as far as to sacrifice his only son that we might be reconciled to him?
I didn't have a problem with the message. I didn't have a problem with the image. Of course, it was all brand new. You know, that
sure.
was another a shock for me. Now, remember, I didn't have any Christian friends, no church to go to. We ended up in a little church in Daly City. But, you know, after attending the services there, I felt that, you know, there were a few very powerful evangelists, and the way they spoke turned me away from serving God.
Mm.
Because it was very forceful. It was very demanding. You know, the way they preach the word, the way how they would get people to feel that we need a kneel at the altar. So that turned me away, because I felt like it was my dad speaking to me.
Mm.
And that's why I spent a lot of time in my earlier Christianity just reading the word and then going away up north and just praying fast. Because I just wanted that intimacy with God. And that's what this book is about. This book, when we put this book together, I did not want this to be accomplishment. I don't want people to read and say, "Wow, I wish I can do this, I can do that." Because I think it's all about accomplishment and how much we have done to make us feel like we are one above the other. I want this book to be about the relationship between us and the loving God. And He is able to get us out of the situation that we have no control of. A wife that's been beat up in whatever ways, and a child that just cannot seem to get out of his situation. We wanted to be able to connect with this book and say, you know what? God is able to take you out of that situation.
This is really the core message of what you've done on the streets of the Tenderloin for almost three decades then. Is it really no different?
No different.
No different than really what God has done in your own life, is it?
That's the very message that we tell every person in the Tenderloin. It doesn't matter if it's in the homeless rescue mission dining room or in our elementary school or in the thrift store or in the food bank or when we deliver food into the buildings. It's the same message. We're not about big stuff. We're about changing one life at a time. We spend a good majority of our time listening to their stories because they have been so isolated. And it's in the listening, we're able to find out which area that they're really hurting. Then we can minister to them, but we don't preach to them. We're telling them about the love of God. And it takes time. We have people that have been with us for 3 years, 5 years, 15 years, and somewhere along the time, and you begin to see change in their lives. And so that's what I believe, because it's taken God a while to make me a complete person.
I think sometimes we forget that when we've been bruised and broken and wounded, sometimes it's no different for our souls to heal than it is for our body to heal.
Yes.
If you've had a severe injury, you're going to need time to recuperate and recover. You'll be in the hospital. You'll be under a doctor's care. Wounds take time to heal, don't they?
Oh, sure, it does. Very much so.
And a lot of the people that you're ministering to, and it's interesting because there's kind of a snapback here for you, it seems like, in the sense that you characterize in the book your experiences as a young man growing up, first in Taiwan and later here in the States, having been abused and lonely and confused and all of those emotions that come from being raised in a painfully abusive household, and suddenly here you are yet once again now ministering to people that are going through the same emotions.
Exactly.
That are dealing with the same life experiences. I guess in a sense we're not all that different than this bum on the streets, are we?
Yeah. It's when I look at them, it's just it happened to them at different stage.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it was early on. For them, maybe halfway through their life, something happened that made them who they are today. But it doesn't matter; they still are hurting. So,
when you see a person who hasn't bathed in days, or clearly is dealing with some sort of a substance abuse problem, maybe an alcoholic. Even the prostitute, any of those people, is that really a symptom of the brokenness? I mean, we see them. There's an alcoholic.
Mm-hmm.
We don't always stop to say, wait a minute, though. That's just the symptom of the pain. Something has happened to that man in that man's life that has caused him to seek out the escapism of alcohol to try and kill or anesthetize this deep pain that he has that might lead back to a broken marriage. It might lead back to coming from an abusive household and childhood. We never know really the pain. What we're just seeing is sort of the symptom on the surface, aren't we?
You're right about that. For me, I needed to work as much as I could so I could be occupied. And for the folks there, different vices. You have drugs, and you have other kind of stuff.
We all have
to numb themselves.
A different way. Exactly, we have a different way of escaping, don't we?
Yeah.
Some do it through a lot of work, and we think, well, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just working hard. Others do it through spending money. I mean, there's a variety of ways that we use to try and anesthetize or cover up the pain, but
exactly.
At the core, it's all still pain, isn't it?
Exactly. That's why. I was working two jobs. I slept very little, but at age 27, when I turned the TV on, with this TV evangelist talking about the love of God and how Jesus died for us and all that stuff, and I broke down and cried because for the first time there was a message about love, and I realized, wow, I have been so broken, and I was running away, just trying to cover things up. And I'm just overwhelmed by His grace and the love of God on me.
Is that at the core, Pastor, what you share with these that you come in contact every day in the Tenderloin? Just the grace message?
The grace, the love, and they must change by making the commitment and the covenant. We're here to help them along the way. We were help them as much as we can. We'll listen to them. We'll pray with them. We'll try to help them to understand the love of God. We have food for them, beverage, whatever it is, education. We have an elementary school there. It grew from 6 kids to now 130 students right there in this building that we own. But it's all about just being there with them day in, day out. I remember growing up, I never had anyone, no mentor, no one that I could just share my life with. So I think it's very important to walk them through their life.
We're going to take a brief time out. We'll come back to more of the conversation. The new book is an amazing story, not just of his own personal journey, but what God is doing through the challenges of this ministry. What did you say earlier, Pastor? 70% were difficult times and the other 30% were challenging, something
yes,
like that.
Yes, very hard.
And yet through all of that, God has repeatedly demonstrated His faithfulness and His mercy and His grace. Much you can learn from the book. Come back to more of our conversation as Lifeline continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
All right, we're back to the conversation. With me tonight in studio is Pastor Roger Huang. He, of course, is the founder of City Impact Ministries. This just kind of happening organically from that experience of coming to your car one day with a flat tire, and it was just long enough, as you mentioned earlier, Pastor, for you to really absorb the scene around you that you had drove through and walked through every day on your way to work. And God used that to then literally transform your heart, and suddenly you find yourself this auditor working for a hotel who the very next day is making sandwiches in your kitchen at home, and you and your wife are heading down into the Tenderloin, feeding whomever would come and receive a meal, and now you've gone from feeding their stomachs to feeding their souls.
Yes, that's exactly what happened. We came down with 50 sandwiches. We started giving them out to the homeless. And then I think it was about 2 weeks later, I saw a bunch of kids, you know, running into a high-rise building. I was in shock because when you drive by, you think it's just about homeless and the drug pushers and users. What happened is I followed them right into the building and knocked on the first door on the second floor. And the little girl opened up the door and I walked straight in. There was a family of about 15 to 16 sitting on the floor in this little studio. I was in shock. I didn't know what to do. So I just started telling them about the love of God. And then later on, I realized they didn't understand anything I was saying. And that's how I realized I need to not preach to people, but to learn who these people are, assimilate into their lifestyle. That's how the whole thing started.
It really is more about then loving them first, isn't it?
Yes.
And being able to see that connection with their humanity and what they're facing and what their struggles are. Because again, we, you know, as the scripture tells us, we look on the outside, but man looks on the inside, on the heart. And I guess really what he's calling us to do is to take more of his approach, to look at the heart, to look at what they're going through, to look at their brokenness, and see where we can make that connection with their humanity, and then begin to share the experience that we've had in this love relationship with Christ and what God has done for us.
You are very right on, because it is how God created me. I spend 95% of my time off the stage. I don't want to get on the platform. I don't want to get on the stage. I have to sit with someone, like you and I sitting here right now just to talk. And that's the only way you can find out what we need, what we can, how we can fulfill each other's needs, whatever it may be. Mm-hmm. But it takes that kind of intimacy and that private conversation. So we go in there, and that's, we just listen to them, and then we do what we can to meet a need.
Do you see it as amazing, or do you even stop that long to look at it? Is it just about moving on to the next need and working through the challenges as the individuals and the needs present themselves?
I don't stop and look back. I just keep on going. Like I was saying, I'm still under grace. I'm overwhelmed.
And this is something you never really set out to do, in a sense, is it? I mean, is there a 5-year plan in place here, or is this kind of just God organically, much like day number one, saying, okay, Roger, here's what you're doing today, and tomorrow it's something different, and tomorrow it's something different after that?
You're right about that. It's natural with the supernatural, one day at a time. I never get up in the morning and say, today's going to be a good day. I know it's not going to be a good day, but God is going to help me through. Mm-hmm. And He has. Looking back, I'm glad I stayed through. I'm glad.
Let's go to some calls. We've got Lee in Palo Alto. Lee, come on in with your comment or question for Pastor Roger Huang.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I do have a question, and that is, I've been told recently about, there's like a quote, leaning into God. And, you know, I'm trying to get my hands around what exactly that would be. And I wondered, I come from the perspective, too, where I didn't really have a father image. It wasn't abusive. It was like absent and distant. And so I wondered, in terms of leaning into God in prayer, what would be the best tips for doing that?
Going to that deeper level. You talk a lot about it in the book. It struck me you've got something like 10 chapters that all deal with a variety of topics, all centered around fasting and prayer. That is a major part of your ministry, and I think that's largely what she's talking about. You're leaning into God. How are you getting closer into Him? It's that yearning for that deeper level of intimacy, isn't it?
Yes. I wanted that because as I was reading the Word of God, I realized some things can only come up by prayer and fasting. And realized the brokenness in me and all that hatred and anger and the rejection, the sense of abandonment. I took it to God. I said, God, will you just restore me? I wasn't thinking about ministry. I wasn't thinking about knocking on doors, making sandwiches. Just restore me. If you can restore me, then I can have some senses to find out what it is that you need. So in the beginning of my Christianity, it was all about restoration, praying, fasting.
Are there times when it's taken on kind of a... I think of Pastor Cho of South Korea. I'm going up on the mountaintop. I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast and I'm not coming down until I hear from God. Be that one day, 2 days, 10 days, 3 weeks, whatever it takes, I'm not coming down until I hear from God. Is that part of it? Maybe not literally, but in a sense, in terms of the longing and having to seek after Him?
Yes, I must admit, I do not hear from God. I just go, I pray, I fast, I lay my requests before Him. And then I hope and pray that He would capture all that and over the course of time and begin to restore me little by little.
Now, you just said something that some listeners are probably just put their foot through the the floorboard of the car on the brake and said, wait, He doesn't hear from God? We sometimes over-spiritualize things, don't we, in the sense that people often are, and I hear callers to the program all the time, I'm seeking God's will for my life, and I don't know what to do, and I'm not hearing from Him, and I don't know what to do, and we just wait, and we wait, and we wait, and sometimes the waiting goes on for years and decades.
Yes.
There's an awful lot of stepping out in faith, isn't there?
Yes.
Even as we look at almost, pick any individual in Scripture, sometimes the mandate from God was this big, but the results of what they then moved into became huge.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't always give us, outside of his word, detailed instructions, does he? A lot of times he's just stepping forward in faith.
Exactly. I would come off of these prayer cabins and hoping that God would listen to my, you know, my words and my cry, and but that the commitment, because I made a commitment, and surely after I got saved through the TV evangelist, I went to the Clough House, and I climbed halfway down the rock, and I remember I prayed to God. I said, God, I didn't know how to pray. I just said, God, if you're really real, if you're real, I'm going to walk away from everything, and I'm going to follow you. And that was it. Then I started going up and praying, fasting in these cabins, and you never say, I heard you, I'm pleased with you, I'm going to do this. Nothing. It's just, it's all faith.
Mm-hmm.
I just know in the last 29 years, it has nothing to do with emotions or feelings. It's faith. And that's why I do what I do.
And that's an important key, too, isn't it? Because oftentimes we can get pulled into the emotion side of this. And I think it's always, at least from my perspective, a major point of concern, because there are days when I don't feel very saved. There are days when I don't feel like coming on the radio. There are days when pastors on a Sunday morning, and I know those of you listening will be shocked to find this out, don't really feel like getting up in the pulpit and preaching a sermon, and yet they have an obligation, they've made a covenant before God. And so they move forward in faith, and there's a big part that's less about how you feel and rather how you simply respond to what you know the Holy Spirit has called you to do.
Exactly. I've been out there. I have been. We have a community church in the Tenderloin on Sunday for the folks in the Tenderloin, not for Christians that want to come and join us. We let them know this is only for the folks in the Tenderloin. And so you know the crowd that I have to preach to, very difficult, because they're not all there sometimes. And then, you know, the ushers in our church on Sunday, we don't close our eyes when we pray. You know, we're always looking around, making sure that everybody's on the same page. And I will say, gosh, 70-80% of the time, I did not want to go up. But my wife would be the one to say, you're doing this for God. Go. And so, yes, it's not about feelings or emotions. But at the end of the day, God will reward you for that. I'm no happier than today than yesterday. But when I look back, I know that God has been faithful. And people have changed.
We'll take a time out. Come back to more of our conversation as Lifeline continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
We are back to the conversation. Let's move back to more of your phone calls. Scott in Hercules, thanks so much for your patience. Scott, you're on Lifeline with Pastor Roger Huang. Welcome.
Yeah, I just wanted to thank you. I'm a native San Franciscan, so I really appreciate you in your services in the Tenderloin there. I just wanted to maybe ask about your relationship with your family. And my reason for asking is I've been saved for over 20 years, and I pray for my parents, but they're still not saved, and that's, you know, always on my heart. So when you were speaking of your relationship with your father, it made me think about mine.
Talk about that. You led your dad to Christ.
Indeed. He became very sick, and from a very wealthy man to nothing. Because shortly after that, my mother left, and all the kids left. He lived in this big house all by himself. He sold it, went to Las Vegas, lost everything. Anyway, at the end of his life, I found him in the small studio, laying on a mattress. I walked in, and I just simply said, Dad, I'm here today to pray for your salvation. I told him about the salvation plan. We pray, and he repeated after me. He couldn't speak. He could whisper. And led him to the Lord. I led my mom to the Lord, my whole family. And just because God restored my brokenness and gave me the heart to forgive him.
That had been something that obviously had weighed heavily on your heart for a long time.
Yes.
For any out there listening right now that say, wow, I've come to Christ, I love the Lord, I've tried to share, and they reject me, they don't want to hear what I have to say, they think I'm a religious fanatic. What kind of advice would you offer to Scott or others that are dealing with that pain of loving Christ and wanting to be together and know that the family is going to be together in heaven, and yet they are tormented by the notion that mom or dad or a sibling has never been willing to be receptive to talk about the things of the Lord?
Well, I will say, once again, ask God. Pray fast. Ask him to restore you, restore your brokenness, and then the passion of Christ, the love for him, the love for his creation will come to you. When that moment comes, strike the iron while it's hot. Go right to them, tell them about Jesus, because if you wait long enough, and then you're going to get cold again, and all the stuff will come back in again. Just strike the iron, tell them about God, and just run out of there.
All right, Scott, I hope that's some help to you.
Very much. Thank you so much.
All right, brother. Thanks for calling. Daniel in San Francisco, come on in with your comment or question tonight for Pastor Roger Huang.
Thank you for taking my call. So I've actually helped out and volunteered at your ministry before, but there's one question that has really perplexed me for quite some time about ministries all over within the Bay Area. How can we, as the church body, as God's people, I believe truly that men are hurting really bad for mentorship, and I really appreciate how you mentioned earlier about not having somebody there for you, because I've had a very similar background in history that you have, and it's really weighed heavily on my heart to be a part of trying to make a difference here in San Francisco. And I'm wondering, what can we as the body of Christ really do instead of talk and, you know, say, oh, that's a great idea, but what can we actually do to get people motivated to do some kind of ministry to reach out to the men?
Like everything else, it takes one man. It takes one woman. Our job is to find God, chase after him, and as we fall in love with him, I mean, the sky is the limit. I mean, you just begin to do something, and that's how people will begin to follow you. I don't think we can motivate the churches in the Bay Area. I don't think we can try to twist the arm of the senior pastor of a mega church. But I know the power of that one person with God. And that's pretty much what I did. When I look at hundreds and thousands of people that come to the City Impact, I know it's not me. But because I'm so in love with God, they somehow want to be a part of this work that God is doing. So I recommend that you find him. You get passionate, you're going to find some people following you and to do the work that God please.
Do we tend to try to over-program things? And by that, I mean, we were talking off-air about a remarkable story about China is following the fall of communism after the Second World War. They shut down all the seminaries, they boarded up the churches, they kicked out the missionaries, arrested all the pastors, and absent any of the trappings that we think today is necessary for church growth. We have to have a plan, we have to have outreach program, we need to run a crusade, get ads on a Christian radio station, do all of these things, and yet God, absent all of that, has organically led to the increase of the church in a fashion that probably hasn't been seen since the first century church.
That's right.
That old concept, each one tells, when all of a sudden house churches are growing up everywhere. I'll never forget one time a pastor that we met had a congregation of about 100 people and said, well, you know, a year ago we had 50, and 6 months ago we had, you know, barely 25 meeting, and it began this way. And so we said, well, gee, that's pretty remarkable growth, and you're just doing this word of mouth. And yeah, we go out and we teach our members in discipleship, and they reach others for Christ. And well, where do you see yourself in a year? We'll be at 200. Where do you see for yourself in 2 years? 400. And as we went up the calendar, we noticed he was doubling every year. I said, how do you plan to do that? That's remarkable. In a short period of time, 10 years, you're going to end up with 5,000 people. Yeah, that's right. Very simple. Our program is simply this. We each one tells one. We reach them for Christ, we disciple them, we love them, and each one of our members is responsible for reaching and discipling one person a year.
Mm-hmm.
And if they'll do just that, the church will double every year.
Sure.
And I thought, you know what? That looks a lot like the first century church. That looks a lot like the church in the book of Acts, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
So maybe, as the caller points out, that there's this need here, and then we want to sit back and say, well, we need to have a meeting, we need to get everybody together, and the denominational leaders should come and sit, and we'll have a congressional discussion. Instead of saying, you know what, there's a lack of mentors, let me go out and become a mentor.
Exactly. You know, America is strong. America is powerful. We have so much. You know, you listen to the TV evangelists, my goodness, they're so well educated. I think we have enough. I think it doesn't matter how we think about ourselves. We have the Spirit of God. We have at least 3-4 Bibles at home. we probably attended some powerful conferences. Let's just go and do the job. It will make a difference.
It's a great read. I appreciate you coming and sharing both your story as well as the book today, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Roger Wong, the book again called Chasing God, One Man's Miraculous Journey in the Heart of the City. The new book, by the way, published by David Cook, available at bookstores throughout the Bay Area as well as through Amazon.com. And if folks want to get more information about SF City Impact, website the best way to go?
Yes.
SFCityImpact.com. That's SFCityImpact.com. Well, that's going to do it for this edition of Lifeline. Thanks so much for being with us. And if there was anything you heard on today's show that you'd like to hear again or share with a friend, grab a copy of the Lifeline podcast. Simply log on to KFAX.com. That's KFAX.com for the Lifeline podcast. Our producer is Wanda Sanchez. I'm Craig Roberts. Till next time round, remember, just don't keep the faith. Get out there and share it and make it a great evening. So long.
Opinions expressed in the preceding program do not necessarily represent the views of the ownership, staff, or management of KFAX. Copyright Salem Communications, all rights reserved.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.